My mother and father were some of the most religious and spiritual people I'd ever known. I didn't know that growing up. I had to discover that in time. I really discovered it about the time as I was graduating from seminary, going out on my own, with a possibility that my wife and I, too, would have a family sometime. That was when I, throughout that whole seminary time, I began to realize how spiritual my parents were. My dad taught me many things in many different ways. some hurt and others not. There was so much more I could have learned from him, but I remember most specifically his willingness to, he was the custodian of our church for as most of the years I remember growing up. And in spite of all the contention that he had with both with a pastor who was a president of the congregation at that time, as well as with the church council, he continued to stay. And if it meant working harder, he would work harder, put in more hours, he put in more hours, because he truly felt this was the place that God had called him to. And he had to stay there for the sake of the faithfulness to his call. But my mother was really the spiritual one in the house. She was the one who spent hours, literally every day, reading scripture, taking naps in between reading scripture. Oftentimes I would see her head back and her mouth open as she was reading, only to be disturbed by our own chuckles as we saw it. She would wake up, smile, and say, "Oh, stop it," and she'd go back and reading some more. She was the kind of person who the jobs that she did generally in homes of people who could not do the things she could do for themselves. They were physically unable. And she served them, receiving very little, if any, pay at times. But she was there doing what she felt she was called to do. And she ran our household the same way. I can remember as well in Sutton's Bay when she would come up and visit us. And she would spend hours out in the garden during the summertime just hoeing row after row, because that was her time. Besides the other prayer time that she had, that was her quiet time to sing hymns that she remembered and to be alone with God in a task that she remembered from her childhood, hoeing gardens. She left a great impression upon me, and her spirituality I did not understand until many years later. But I began to see that in her life, she was grounded in Jesus, the gospel, and the cross. She understood what that meant. And everything that she did, nearly everything that she did, it was always as a servant in response to that call, to that reality, that grounding in her life. She understood that as the servant of God, she had to be guided by that very word she read and studied constantly, and that it became that grounding, that motivation in her life throughout. Even the very day that she was killed by a motorist, she was on her way to church to another Bible study, yet to learn more of what it meant to be a servant. She was, at least as you look back, a saint. Oh, there were times that she had her own way, she had her own means, but wow, what an incredible spirituality and what grounding in her life. In our text today, Jesus has entered Jerusalem, has preached and taught several times in the temple, and directed his attention and one might say his attack on those who call themselves the religious leaders of their community, but who were not in any way showing that in their actions. And so, at a particular time in his ministry in Jerusalem, his last visit there, the religious leaders of the time come to him and say, "Okay, where do you get your authority to say the things that you do and to do the things that you do?" In other words, they were asking, "What is your grounding? Who are you to question the religious leaders of the community?" They saw themselves as above criticism, always living out more faithfully than the multitude of members, more faithfully what God they felt God had called them to live out. And so they posed the question to Jesus, "Where does your authority come from?" And Jesus answers by telling him this parable. And the fact is that it isn't really a direct answer to their question, because he doesn't say where does his authority come from. He had answered that question long before in many different opportunities. But rather what he does, which is typical of Jesus, especially in Matthew, is to turn things upside down and ask indirectly the question to them, and where does your authority come from? Why do you do the things you do? What is the motivating factor? What is the grounding in your life to live the way that you do? And the parable goes on to say that there was a landowner who came, bought the land, built the wall, probably from stones that were around in the area. If you drive by farms these days, especially in the spring after they've tilled the soil, there are stones everywhere. That's the only thing that really grows well, no matter the weather here in the state of Michigan, are stones and rocks. And they gather those together, form a fence, not just to keep out those who were not supposed to be there, but to mark the fields. He planted the vineyard, he maintained the vineyard, and he put in a wine press to take care of the harvest, as well as a watchtower to both watch over the work as a foreman, to guard the vineyard from anyone outside who was not to be there, and as a sleeping quarters for those who were there. And then he leases it out to tenants, to those who were to be responsible for the maintaining and the directing the improvements that needed to be made in the vineyard. But what happened in the process was that they soon became, I don't know, a change of heart, a realization that that in which they have worked maybe could actually be their own. And they went through all kinds of violence, all kinds of activity in order to try to maintain that process. And the question then Jesus poses is, what happens to these people to whom I have sent those to gather the harvest? What will happen? And the rulers themselves said, the leaders themselves said, oh, those need to be killed off, taken away, eliminated, and then put in the hands of those who will actually bear the kind of fruit that is worthy. What was the grounding of these people that cause them to see within the community of the faithful a place to gain power, a place to gain influence, a place to be more important than others? It seems to me that Jesus was telling a text not just for the religious leaders of his time, but for the church as well. We need to ask those questions about ourselves, myself included, very much so, probably more so than you. We need to ask ourselves seriously, what draws us here? Why do we come? What is our grounding for coming through those doors to this vineyard every Sunday to be who God has called us to be, to work within the kingdom? What is our grounding? More often than not, sometimes we come through here with the idea of participating in a worship service that is always the same, and I don't want to see any changes. And yet along comes things like baptismal fonts that are moved and tables that are transformed and moved around, music changes, and sometimes in a service that we think are supposed to be contemporary, we throw in some traditional stuff or vice versa, and we become enraged at times or angry or upset or offended. What is the grounding for us to be here? It begins here, at the waters of baptism. There we learn who we are and what is the source of our life and purpose of our life. For in the waters of baptism, we die to sin, to be raised to new life in Christ. The cross, the good news, the gospel, Jesus becomes the center of our focus and needs to be in everything that we do. When we walk through those doors and come into the vineyard that God has arranged, all this might seem to be the effort of those who have come before us and our own effort as we continue to maintain and expand and change and transform. But all of this belongs to God, as do our very lives and the breath that we take every day. And it is essential that we understand that our grounding is in Jesus and the cross, and that not only is it our grounding, it is our way of life. It is who we are. Our actions need to reflect that. So that not only here within the community of faith, we recognize one another as the workers of Christ, but that in the world, the larger vineyard in which we are the leaders, each and every one of us, the leaders of the presence of God, they have to recognize it in what we do, in what we say. We should not and must not be the best kept secret in our community as far as our faith is concerned. We have to be obvious and real and honest as we begin to focus and ground our lives in the cross of Jesus Christ. We come here to learn that, to be refocused, to be reminded through baptism, through the bread and wine of communion, the word that's proclaimed, the hymns that are sung, by the gestures of a call committee, recognizing their task, even when it seems at times that they meet only with failure, the desire to continue that task is grounded in the gospel, and we learn it here together. Every time we hear the word, study that word, and come back together in prayer to focus anew who we are and what we are about, so that as we learn what it means to be the body here, then we can surely be the presence of God in the world, that larger vineyard where the good news has to be and must be heard by those who cherish it and live it in their lives. And so I challenge you this day, every day, when you get up, remember who you are. Make clear, first noted, the waters of baptism. But every time you come together, God calls you once again into the vineyard to work. Then may we focus our lives and ground our lives on what we know to be God's truth, so clearly portrayed and lived in the person of Jesus and the experience of the cross. Amen.